This week, you know, we talk so often about how much ground we cover in just 1 week's worth of reading. On Sunday, you started in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then you saw Jesus betrayed, arrested, taken to the high priest's house, endured all the false trials, the illegal trials. You watched Jesus be condemned by the Jewish leaders, taken to Pilate, and he was, Pilate washed his hands and had Jesus scourged and crucified. You watched him buried in that new tomb, and then you read through the resurrection, and you kept reading. You went on, and when he met the disciples after the resurrection, you watched him go up to heaven in the ascension, and you even got to start the church. You covered the verses that dealt with the coming of the Holy Spirit there in the first part of Acts, the creation of the church. And you ended up yesterday with the killing of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, simply because he called himself a believer. What a huge amount of scripture. Boy, which one are you going to pick? You could pick any of those areas, and we could have focused on that this morning, and it would have been more than what we could talk about in just one day. But I want to focus on just one of those things. I want us to focus this morning, even though it's not Easter, on the crucifixion and the resurrection, because that is so huge. I want you to go back 10 months and 2 weeks with us to the very first week that we started this in January. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth and put everything on this earth and made man, made woman, and they chose to disobey God. Sin entered the world and they were separated from God spiritually. That's when God spoke to them and said, I'm going to send you a redeemer, a deliverer that will make salvation and forgiveness available to you. And now for a little over 10 months, that's the point in history that we've been pushing toward each and every week. We either read a prophecy about one of the ancient prophets of the Old Testament talking about the day that the Messiah would come, or we would read something that would point toward that Messiah coming. And so it was all about a Messiah that would come and that would die and rise from the dead. How important is that? In your salvation, how important is the crucifixion and the resurrection? Well, duh, that's a simple question. The writers talk about that, and they use the term, that's an absolute. That's something that you can't do without. You cannot leave the crucifixion and the resurrection out of history and still have forgiveness and still have salvation. It's an absolute. Is that the only absolute? Gosh, no. You know, the fact that the Messiah was born of a virgin, that's an absolute. If you change that narrative, then you've lost forgiveness altogether. You know, what about the Messiah being Almighty God come to earth in flesh as a man? All God, all man, all at the same time. That's an absolute as well. There's several absolutes, but one of them, and probably maybe the most popular one, is the crucifixion and the resurrection. When the resurrection happened on that morning, you know what? The first thing that the Jewish religious leaders tried to do, we'll read around this in just a moment. But when the guards that were guarding the tomb, the resurrection had happened, the angel had come, rolled the stone away, Jesus had walked out, you lose track that those guards saw every bit of that. Huh. I wonder before the ladies got there, if they even had conversations. Could they have? Sure they could have. Who are you? I'm sure they had conversations. And so they ran into town to tell the religious leaders what they had seen and what they had experienced. And do you remember what the religious leaders told them to do? They said, listen, I want you to lie. and we'll protect you from Pilate, but I need you to lie, and I want you to say that the disciples came in the night and stole Jesus' body. Because the religious leaders knew this one thing. If we can explain away the resurrection, then we have destroyed Christianity. How can you have Christianity without a resurrection? And so they agreed, they gave them a huge bribe, and that narrative got started the resurrection morning. Oh, listen, now you know what? The disciples came and took him. He didn't rise from the dead. And you know what? It has never stopped. 600 years later, when Muhammad was writing his Quran, do you know what he tried to discredit? He couldn't discredit the fact that Jesus lived and existed, because it was one of the most documented facts in all of history. But if he could discredit, if he could disprove the crucifixion and the resurrection, then he had destroyed Christianity. Do you know what the Muslims believe about the crucifixion and the resurrection? Probably not. We don't know a whole lot about it. We focus just on a psalm every now and then, or some of the major Bible stories. The Muslim world denies the crucifixion and the resurrection. If there was no crucifixion, how could there be a resurrection? But they believe that it was somebody that looked like Jesus on that cross, but it was not Jesus. And so they deny the crucifixion and the resurrection, thereby destroying Christianity, and thereby we are known to them as, what is the label they give us? Infidels. Exactly. Oh, listen, folks, that's all we've got to do is discredit the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then life is absolutely meaningless. All right? I want us to dig in here, and we're going to start with a passage from 3,000 years ago. All right? That probably, do you know what's going on 3,000 years ago? Well, 2,000 years ago, roughly, would get you back to when Jesus was alive. What was going on 1,000 years before Jesus? Roughly 1,000 years. Who was on the throne? The greatest king that Israel ever had. The mighty king, David, absolutely. And so David wrote about the Messiah and what it would be like and the type of death that the Messiah would endure for us one day when God would send him as the deliverer. In Psalm 22, verse 14, let's begin reading what David penned. It says in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. What you're going to find as we continue to read, he's describing the events and the body's reaction to crucifixion. Well, how did David know about crucifixion? Because crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. It was invented much later. 600 years after David wrote this, in the Far East, crucifixion was invented as a form of capital punishment because it was such a hideous type of death. The suffering was unreal. But David, because God's telling him what to write, he writes about the death that the Messiah would have. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, and they look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Every single detail took place exactly like God, through David, said it would. Isn't that amazing? You can always trust what God says. Let's go to the ministry that Jesus had here. His 3 years of ministry, at that halfway point, Scripture says, for the last year and a half, there were so many times that Jesus would take his disciples aside and he would say, now fellas, listen, you need to understand what's going to happen when we finally get to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. I want you to listen to what he would tell them. And this was recorded several times, over and over and over. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, 18, and 19. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, this is just the guys. This is our little family, our little group. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed, underline that, to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. The Jewish religious leaders are going to condemn the Messiah, and they're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again. And you know what? They've been hearing that now for the last year and almost a half, and they still don't understand it. They still can't get their arms around it. They don't get it. And they just cannot imagine, if you're the Messiah, though, wait a minute, and you are Almighty God in the flesh, how can man kill Almighty God? And what do you mean you're going to rise again on the third day? Nothing made sense. Let's read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. These are the events of resurrection morning. Chapter 28 in Matthew, verse 1 says this. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is what? Risen. For he is risen as he said. Didn't he tell you this is what was going to happen? Hadn't he been telling you this for the last year and a half, that these would be the events when he came to Jerusalem for the Passover? Just like he said, come and see the place where they laid him. Oh, folks, listen, the crucifixion and the resurrection, you would not have Christianity were it not for that. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look in John with me, John chapter 10, verse 17. I want you to look at a statement here that Jesus made. And he said in verse 17, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. All right? That who may take it up again? That's not a hard question. That who may? That I may. Referring to himself, referring to Jesus. That Jesus may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. And I have power to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. Who but Almighty God Himself would have the power to fulfill all the prophecies that were written about Him? Everything about His birth, everything about His ministry, everything about how He would die, and everything about how He would rise from the dead 3 days later. And it happened just like He said He would, because Jesus said, I will raise myself from the dead. Unbelievable. Who but Almighty God could do something like that? And it's just, that's an easy question, isn't it? Nobody. It would have to be Almighty God, because the odds are just too astronomical that just a common man could prophesy and get all those details exactly right. And you know what? I read the number. Some mathematician calculated the odds of all the details of prophecy coming true. And I forget how many gazillion zeros came after the one, but it was some astronomical number. It was just unreal. It was the resurrection that separated Jesus from every other religious figure, every figure in the past, the present, and the future. We talked about Islam and the Muslim faith there. When Muhammad wrote that in the 600s, you know, the funniest thing happened to Muhammad. He died. And you know what? If you could go to that grave, and if you could do all the DNA search, and you could find evidence, you'd find the evidence of his body is still there. Muhammad died, and his life was over. There was no resurrection from the dead, and that is true with every other religion all through history. Only Jesus Christ, Almighty God, who left heaven and came to this earth as a man, is the only figure that has ever laid his life down and taken his life back up. Oh, listen. Okay, here we go. I need you to write some things down now. All right? I've talked long enough. Three things I want to make sure you go home with. Here's number one. Right? Jesus came, and you could probably figure out what I'm going to say. He came to make salvation what? Available to us. Not automatic. We've talked about that so many times. It is not automatic, but it's available. Think about this. Let's go way back in time. Let's don't go back just to creation, but let's go way back in eternity past, long before creation, all right? And Jesus, one of the characteristics of being Almighty God is that He is all-knowing. He knows everything about everything that ever was, will be, and is. And so long before He ever created a universe, long before He ever created a planet called Earth, long before He ever made Earth livable and with the trees and the plants and the animals and then Adam and Eve, you know what? He knew what was going to happen. He was creating man so that he would have an object that he could love, that he could come to know, and that man could know him. He wanted that personal relationship with man, and that's why he wanted to create from Adam all the way up to us, all right? But this is what he knew. Zillions of years ago, he knew, now, if I create man and woman, and I give them their free will, their choice of what they want to do and how they want to live, I already know, they're going to choose to disobey me, which they did in the garden. But he knew that eons ago. They're going to choose to disobey me, and in doing that, sin is going to enter this world. Now, I'm going to create them with a perfect relationship with Almighty God. But because they chose to sin, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their relationship with God was broken. And sin now separated them from Almighty God. And this became part of their human nature. And human nature is what we inherit from our parents. Well, you didn't inherit a cat nature or a dog nature or an alligator nature. You inherited a human nature because we're reproduced after our own kind. And so when each one of us, at the instant of conception, we were conceived with a human nature that separated from God, right? And so he knew, now if I make man and woman, I know they're going to disobey. I know sin's going to be in their hearts. I know it's going to be a part of every one of them. And they're going to need some type, some means, some way of forgiveness. You with me? And he said, wow, somebody is going to have to pay the penalty for their sin. And then Paul wrote, to kind of explain this for us today, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, just the first part of that verse, he said this, and you know this verse, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Yeah. See, wages, you understand that. Wages are what I deserve for what I've done. I've worked for you now for 2 weeks, and it's, you know, it's the end of the month or the middle of the month, whatever the case. And now I deserve my wages. I've earned them. They're already mine. I'm just waiting for you to give them to me. You see what I'm saying? Now, this is not, Paul didn't say the wages of my job. He said the wages of what? Sin. See, I deserve the punishment that sin commands. God says that if you are a sinner and you're separated from God by your sin, the wages of sin, what you deserve, what you've got coming to you, what you've earned because of our sin is death. Not physical death. This is the word for spiritual death. This is a word that says, listen, you're not going to die just of old age or a heart attack or a car wreck. This is done eternally. You will be eternally separated from God. That is the only way that you and I can pay the penalty for our sins, is to die physically and go to hell spiritually. That's what we deserve. And that's what every one of us have coming to us. The wages of sin is death. Unless there was somebody who could pay my sin penalty. Right? But if the issue is sin, if that's what's separating me from Almighty God, then a sinner can't pay a sin penalty. Right? I can't die for you. You can't die for me. I can't die for Jamie. Neither can you die for your family. Because it would take somebody who was absolutely and totally sinless. Somebody who was righteous. Somebody who was holy. Somebody who was pure. It would have to be that person who would lay down their life as a substitute for us. A sinless substitute who would pay our penalty. What was the sin penalty that Paul outlined? It was the wages of sin is what? Death. Yeah. And you know what? Jesus is thinking, boy, if I create man, they're going to disobey. They're going to be separated from me. They're going to deserve to go to hell for all eternity, unless somebody pays their penalty for them. And I'm the only one who could pay that penalty. So before I ever create the universe, our solar system, our world, man and woman, he was looking at what it was going to cost him. I'm going to have to step off of this throne. Because he was the creator. I'm going to have to step off of this throne. I'm going to have to become a man. And I'm going to have to die for them. Wow. I'm going to have to suffer and die the worst death imaginable to make salvation automatic. No, he'd make it what? Available. Just available. Well, that's going to cost me a lot. And you know what? Knowing what it would cost him, he did it anyway. Listen, had I been God, you'd be in bad shape. Now, I'm just telling you. Because if I'd created you and you'd ended up just as sinful as we are right now, I don't think I'd come and die for you. But you've got an almighty God in heaven that knows you by name. He knows the good, he knows the bad, he knows the ugly, and he knows the real, real ugly. And he came anyway, just so that you could know him, so that you could have a relationship with Almighty God, so that you could surrender your life to him, and you could be forgiven, and you could know him personally and spend eternity in heaven with him. And he said, man, I'll do it. I'll do it just for these people in Madison County, just for these people in Flint River this morning. If we were the only people on earth, do you know he would still have left heaven just for us? Take it one step farther. If you were the only person on earth, do you know that he would have left heaven just for you? Just so that you could be forgiven and you could spend eternity with him? Isn't that amazing? I can't get my arms around that. I can't understand how anybody could love anybody that much. But that's just not how much he loves me, but it's how much he loves me and you and all y'all and all those back there. That's the God that was willing to come and die for you. Oh, folks, listen. He's the only person that was qualified to do that. He couldn't have sent an angel, right? He couldn't have said, listen, Gabriel, love you, hate this for you, but I need you to go down that. No, couldn't do that. Had to be Almighty God. Had to be Almighty God. And so listen, here's the second thing I want you to go home with. One, he came so that he could make forgiveness, he could make salvation available to you. But what if the resurrection didn't happen? What if the religious leaders there in Jerusalem were correct? What if the disciples did steal the body and he didn't rise from the dead? And they took him out in the wilderness and buried him somewhere. There was a crucifixion, but no resurrection. And they've just been telling lies all this time. What if the Muslims are right? What if there was no resurrection, like they say? Well, you know what? Paul addresses that. And he addresses it very specifically and pointed. Look in what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. It says this, and if Christ is not risen, right? He knows what the talk is. He knows what the religious leaders are saying. If Christ is not risen, then who's he talking to? You who? Believers. He's saying, then if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then hey, believers, here's what it means. Your faith is futile. Futile means what? Worthless. Absolutely and totally worthless. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many songs you sing. Your faith is worthless. And you've never been forgiven. You're still in your sins. Don't act like you've been forgiven. This whole new life business, this whole he changed my life, that's bogus. Man, that's a lie. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep, it's not bedtime, this is talking about death, those who have died in Christ, They're believers, but now they have already passed away. They've perished, right? Not just physical death. Perish is a word for spiritual death and separation as well. And let me tell you about all the believers that have died ahead of you. Your mom, your dad, maybe, whatever the case may be. Let me tell you where they are. They're not in heaven. There's no place called heaven. They are in hell if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, this book is a liar. And you can't believe a thing that's in it. And not only is this book a liar, but Jesus is a liar. Because he said he was going to die and he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. Liar! Then salvation is a farce. Heaven is a joke. Listen, let me tell you the gospel. If Jesus never rose from the dead, somebody would be standing here today and say, listen, guys, listen, what are we doing in here? This is stupid. This is foolish. This is crazy. Somebody go get some beer and some liquor and, hey, let's have a good time, because there's nothing in life worth living for. Because as soon as we die, we will all instantly be in hell. You might as well live it up. Just live your life. Do what you want to do. Have all the fun you want to have. Don't worry about coming back here. Man, you're crazy. If you don't want to come, don't come. You got other things you want to do, go do them. Yeah. Oh, my stars, it's ridiculous. I don't care how good you think you are. You're going to die and go to hell. That would be the case if he never rose from the dead. Aren't you glad that he did? Aren't you glad that he did? One last thing, and then we'll be finished. Because Jesus did rise from the dead. And we answer this question, does everybody automatically go to heaven? Is it automatic? No, it's available, but it's not automatic. It all comes down to a choice that you make to surrender your life. It's not some prayer that you've memorized, that you've recited. It's a surrender. God, I give you my life. God, I want to love you. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want you to come and live in my heart. I want you to change my life. And I want you to make me part of your family. I want to spend the rest of my life loving you, worshiping you, serving you, being like you, so that the very instant my life ends on this earth, I can instantaneously be with you in your presence in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's what the resurrection means. A verse that you all know. Now, you've probably memorized it real young. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not the sticks and the rocks and the leaves and the dirt, but the people that lived 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, and the people that are alive today, everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus wasn't God's little boy. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three different aspects of all one God. Three different persons. It represents family, but not a son like we know children and we know sons. That whosoever does what? Believes in him should not perish. What would you say perish meant? Dying and going to hell, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him, not mental belief, it's not knowing the stories about Jesus, it's not knowing the songs and the words and all like that. It's believing in your heart, it's an act of your will, it's a surrender that you make that God honors, and God comes to live inside of you, and he changes your life. Let me ask you this. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Do you know that He has forgiven your sins? Well, how would you know? Because He's changed my life. Has there been that point of surrender in your heart and in your life? Has your life made an about-face turn so that there is that evidence of your salvation? Life change. Let me ask it a different way. What if you died this afternoon? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven to be with Jesus? Not because of what church you go to, but because of a surrender that you made that is evidenced by a life change that you've experienced. I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. But if you don't know that for sure, I'm praying that today will not continue until you get that settled. All right, let's pray together. Father, how we love you this morning. And Lord, we do pray for people all over this auditorium to know for sure where they stand in relation to their eternal life or eternal death with you. God, that they can know without a shadow of a doubt that they know you, or that they can know that they've never made that surrender. Father, for the ones in here that you're speaking to, for the ones that you're drawing to you right now, God, I pray that they would respond this morning and they would say, God, you're talking to me and I want to receive you into my heart. God, I give you my life. Come into my heart. God, would you save me from my sins? Would you change my life? Would you make me into your child, part of your family, so that I can live for you for the rest of my life? Father, I pray for people to make life-changing decisions and commitments this morning in your name. Amen.